Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I encourage you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 25 here in a minute. A couple of years ago now, I was talking to two individuals who are business people, and I had taken them out to lunch to kind of pick their brains about a couple of things that we are engaging in as a church, and I asked them this question. I said, do you guys have a life verse? Like their verses in scripture, do you have a life verse, like a verse that is for your life? I like to ask that question. Basically, what a life verse is a verse that you go back to throughout your life, over and over again. That verse serves as kind of like a guiding star. That verse serves as something that when you're in trouble or you're surrounded by something, that verse just speaks to you. And I asked them, do you have a life verse? They said, well, both of them replied with the same thing. We don't necessarily have a life verse, but we do have a life chapter. And the chapter that they said they had was Psalms 112. Now, I had read Psalms 112 before, but I went home that night and reread it. And I thought, I've got to read this in every translation humanly imaginable. Like, man, it just speaks so much life. And now it is absolutely one of my top favorite chapters, right up there with 1 Corinthians 13 and Hebrews chapter 12. So let's look at Psalms 112 this morning. We're going to look at the first three verses here together. It says, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. His seed, this is talking about his children, your children, will be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness will endure forever and ever. I came across that verse in verse 3, wealth and riches will be in his house, and immediately I began to study what wealth and riches meant here, and it means exactly what you think it would mean. That wealth and riches will be in the house of the person who fears God, who honors his commandments. You could put it this way, who does things his way. That God will honor that household by making their children mighty upon the earth. How many of you would like to see your children mighty upon the earth? Amen. Our children blessed by God. He says, when you do things God's way, your children will be mighty upon the earth. They'll be blessed, but also in your house, you will have wealth and riches. And this cuts against a lot of people's doctrine or belief systems in thinking that if you love God and you do things God's way, you'll not have wealth and riches. You'll have poverty because Christians should have nothing. And that is absolutely untrue. Now, a lot of this doctrine has come off one story in Scripture. I'm going to look at that story today and kind of explain it where you can see it in its entirety instead of taking one verse out of context, which is so easy to do. It's the story of the rich young ruler. We find it here in Mark chapter 10. They'll put it up on the screens. Mark 10, verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, this is the rich young ruler, he had come to Jesus and said, what must I do to be one of your disciples? Jesus said, keep all the commandments. He said, I've done all of these things since I was a youth. Jesus said, awesome. But one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved because he had a lot of stuff. He had a lot of possessions. He's like, that's awesome with the whole treasure in heaven, but I'd like to keep my stuff here on earth. For he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his word. Now notice what the disciples didn't do. They didn't say, Jesus, you're so right, all of these rich people. There's no way they're getting into heaven. They didn't say, you know what? Well, that's good because we're so broke. Like we know we're good. They were astonished when Jesus said this.
And so they followed, but Jesus answered and said unto them again, children, how hard it is for them, here he's going to clarify, that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Once again, I point out to you that they didn't say, well, we know we're saved because we're broke as dirt, man. We're so poor, we can't even afford the R. We're just poo. We're good. We're okay. No, they're astonished out of measure. And they say then, who then can be saved? And watch what Jesus says in verse 27. And Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Now watch this next exchange. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and followed you. And a lot of people stop right there. When people are teaching like God doesn't want you to have anything. He asked this guy to give up all his money. He's going to ask you to give up all your money. God doesn't want you to have stuff. They stop there. But the story keeps going, and watch what happens here. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake or the gospel's sake, but he shall receive a hundredfold, here's the key words, now in this time, not in the sweet by and by, not in the great beyond, not when we all get to glory land, now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, and children, and lands with persecutions. He said, not everybody's gonna like it. And just in case you think I'm talking about heaven, I will clarify, I am not. And in the world to come, eternal life. There he's talking about heaven. So he says, generosity in this life, it paves the way for a better life in the future. But he said also, now in this time. Hear what Jesus is getting at with the rich young ruler is he does not care, God doesn't care how much money you have. He cares how much money has you. God doesn't care how much money you have unless that money's not enough. God cares how much money has you. If you are suffering financially, God, his heart hurts for that. He wants to help. He wants wealth and riches to be in your house. But here's what he doesn't want. He doesn't want you to be selfish. He doesn't want you to be covetous. He doesn't want you to be greedy. He doesn't want your life to be consumed with getting more stuff. He wants you to learn how to be content. He wants you to learn how to be patient. He wants you to learn how to do things God's way because God, above all things, is a father. Now, how many of you are parents here today? We got any parents in the house? Yeah, let's give it up for all the parents, right? Woo! Yes, I'm a parent. You can give it up for me. If you have kids, you know exactly why we need to be giving it up for parents. Because we give up a lot for our kids, am I right? Yes. When I have my children, they are going to grow up, and as they exit my house, I would love for them later in life, for them and their families to have wealth and riches in their house. Now here's what I wouldn't want. I wouldn't want them to have that and to be constantly trying to get more. I wouldn't want them to have that and be competing with everybody else. I wouldn't want them to have that and to use it to solely make their life better and not enrich the lives of other people. But you know what I would like? I would like for them to have so much, my sons, my daughters, I would like for them to have so much that when they get an email, like an email that I got a couple of days ago about a missionary in India who's trying to dig a well for his community, they're digging it by hand. I would love for my children to have so much wealth and riches in their house and such a heart for God and his kingdom, the gospel's sake, that they call up that missionary and they buy him a backhoe. Buy them a tractor. I would love for them to have enough resources that I got an email this morning from a missionary whose retina is detached. They have a detached retina, and they can't operate it on where he's at in Africa. And so they've got to fly to Johannesburg. I would love for my sons and my daughter to be financially able enough and so blessed with wealth and riches in their house that they could pay for his airplane ticket so they didn't have to miss that money and it wouldn't be a big deal. How many of you else would love that for your children? That they are so blessed by God that yes, they have this great life, But even more than that, they have become great people because they have leveraged what God has put into their care in order to enrich God's kingdom and the lives of other people. Now, not only is God incredibly interested with you having wealth and riches in your house, here's my second point. They'll put it up on the screen. God waits for you to be good with money before he gives you money. This series is entitled, Wait Till I Get My Money. And the logic behind this is a lot of people think, wait till I get my money, then I'll be very good with money. And here's what you're going to see from Scripture in Matthew chapter 25, is God actually waits for you to be good with money before he gives you money. And if I don't prove myself good with money, God says he won't give me any. And I know that that's awesome to hear, but I want you to see the spiritual truth out of God's word today. And I want the Holy Spirit to just absolutely open up Matthew 25. So let's turn to it and let's read it today. And as we read it, I just want you to really dive into these scriptures and to get exactly what Jesus is saying about money. Did you know Jesus taught on money more than he taught on anything else? That's the truth. Jesus taught on money more than he taught on anything else. Did you know that the Bible talks about money more than it talks about heaven or hell combined? The Bible is serious about teaching its people not only that God wants them blessed, but how to position themselves to walk in that blessing. And Jesus says something here in Matthew 25, which has absolutely become the golden rule that I live by to manage this church's resources, but also to manage my own. Let's look at it. Matthew 25 and verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Let's just stop right here. The first thing that we want to do is find God in the story. Whenever you read a parable, you want to find God in the story and you want to find you in the story. So notice what he says. Here's how heaven works. Here's how the kingdom of heaven works. It is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Keep it right here. Where's God in the story? God is the man traveling into a far country. Who's his own servants? That's us. He called unto him his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Not their goods, his goods. So when we read this, finding God in the story and you in the story, he said, here's what God is going to do. God is going to entrust his resources unto you. And watch how he does it. Verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another he gave 2 talents, and to another he gave 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. So he turned 5 into 10. And likewise, he that received 2, he gained another 2. So he turned 2 into 4. And he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now this is important. He didn't lose his Lord's money. He just kept it the exact same. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and gives a reckoning unto them. Now in most of the parables Jesus taught, there was a day of reckoning. We mentioned that a couple of weeks ago. That there is always a day of reckoning. And on the day of reckoning, always what happens in these parables is the Lord comes to his people and says, what did you do with what I gave you? And based off of that, he yielded a judgment. And for some, that judgment was amazing. And for some, that judgment was not so amazing. Let's look here in verse number 20. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I gained 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him in verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. He that received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, look, I knew you were kind of a hard man, reaping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not strawed, and I was afraid, and I went and, he was handling his money emotionally, and went and hid your talent in the earth. Lo, here is what you gave me. And his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not strawed. You oughtest, therefore, to have at least put my money at the bank or at the exchangers. Then at my coming, I could receive like a little bit of interest. Take, therefore, the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Now, this scripture, this passage of scripture, it's all about money and God wanting to give it to his people. This word talents here, it's not talking about like, woo, he can sing and he can drum. No, this word talent is a weight of money. A weight of money that when you'd add it up, it equals an amount. Now, I did research on this longer than I care to admit. Like, I studied this out to make sure what I'm about to tell you is 100% accurate. And from every theologian, they agree that Jesus here is talking about gold, and he's talking about giving it in talents, giving it in this weight. And if you do the math with modern day currency, here's what Jesus is saying. They'll pull it up, the talents. One talent equaled $1.4 million. This is not like a gold coin. This is, he gave him a truckload of money. Two talents would be $2.8 million. And five talents would be $7 million. And here's what struck me when I read this parable in this context. Jesus called this little. You have been faithful in that which is little, now I'll give you more, which tells me most of us in this room are not thinking near big enough. Now notice, Jesus said that God distributed. We want to find God in the story. We want to find us in the story. That God didn't give everybody the same amount. To one, he gave one talent. To one, he gave two talents. And to another one, he gave five talents. So if you put it this way, when God looks over at us, he says, okay, to Joel, I can give this amount. To Carl, I can give this amount. To David, I can give this amount. To Pepe, I can give this amount. To Lee, I can give this amount. He looks at us all, and he judges us differently according to our ability to handle what he's given. Now, this is interesting because when you pull up verse 15 in the passage translation, let's look at it here. It says, before he left on his journey, he entrusted a bag of 5,000 gold coins to one of his servants, to another a bag of 2,000 gold coins, and to a third a bag of 1,000 gold coins. Why was he giving some more than others? Why would he give you more than me? Why would he give the person on your right more than the person on your left? Here's why. He gives it according to their ability to manage that money. Now, not life. He's not talking about, he's talking about money here. And he says God wants to give money, not just money. God wants to give a lot of resources and entrust it into people's care. And he said, here's how God is doing it. This is Jesus teaching this lesson once again. This is not like a good preacher. This is the Son of God telling us how the kingdom of God works. He says, God looks at each person and says, here's how they can manage money. And we see when we read the scripture that he continually checks up on that. This is not something he looks at every once in a while. He deposits into the lives of people, and then he walks away, lets you manage that money for a season. Then he comes back to see what you did with that money. And based off of what you did with that money, he then makes the decision to see if he can give you more. Then he steps back, trusted into your care, gives you time to see what are they going to do with that money. Then he comes back, takes an evaluation. There's another day of reckoning. What did you do with what I gave you? Did it increase? Do you have the same? Or did you lose money? Here's what's interesting to me. Woo, and this raised my level of stewardship thinking, and I didn't see this until this week. When the guy with one talent who got $1.4 million from God came back to God, he gave him the same amount of money. He didn't lose the money. He didn't even blow the money. He didn't come to God and be like, you know, God, I got a little crazy. You know, I had that spring break. And it kind of put me down a little cycle. I kind of got off track. And I know you gave me $1.4 million. Now I got like a couple hundred thousand. Surely you'll understand. That's not what happened here in this story. He said, here's what I had in my bank account. God, you come back 6 months later and here's the exact same amount. And God called that unwise stewardship. God expected to see more. In fact, the standard from Scripture, if you want to be literal about it, was God expected to see it double. And in these guys' lives, the two who showed, God, you entrust into my care. You're not just going to get back what you gave me. I'm actually going to take what you have given me and I'm going to grow it. God came back to them and said, you have been faithful with little. Therefore, I'm going to give you even more. What I have discovered in pastoring, and I read a good bit, it seems as if financial literacy is at an all-time low. Now, I thought it might have just been to me due to the conversations I've been having with people recently. But this week, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, and I found this pretty interesting. They were talking about millennials, and they were giving a problem that millennials are facing and then solutions on how to beat back that problem. So here's the problem millennials are facing. This is directly out of the Wall Street Journal from this week. American millennials, these are people born between 1981 and 1996, are approaching middle age. Don't tell us that. In worse financial shape than every generation before them. Worse than the baby boomers, worse than Generation X. They are approaching middle age in worse financial shape than every generation before them, despite a decade of economic growth. They have less wealth, less property, and less in savings, despite record levels of education. They're more educated than ever before, have greater degrees than ever before, have more college diplomas than ever before. This generation is the most educated generation that has ever been in America because so many people wanted to give their kids what they didn't have, emphasize college, all those types of things. But now they're exiting, and a lot of people, instead of having a mortgage and property, have college loans from all of that education that they got, and those college loans are so weighting them down, they cannot afford property or to invest in building true wealth. It's very, very interesting. And when I read this, I saw that isn't it amazing that in our culture today, and I blame a lot of things, but one of the things I blame is the church, including me, because I have not taught on these things near enough. When it comes to finances, a lot of the church messages to people are give and it will be given unto you. And that is true that you cannot outgive God, and we'll talk about that, I'm sure, in a couple of weeks. But I want you to see that that's not the only principle that the Word of God teaches about money. The Word of God teaches about money that you need to know what in the world you're doing with it. Here's what strikes me about this parable. The guy who had one talent, he came back and he gave the money exactly back to the Lord the way he found it. You know what the Lord said unto him? He said, at the very least, man, you could have given it to a bank and put it like in a savings account and earned a little bit of interest. And you know what? That guy never thought of that. He never thought my money could be making money for me. He never thought, like, I could take my money and actually have my money work for me instead of me work for money. It never crossed his mind. He had no financial education. He wasn't even thinking that I could be building true, genuine income based off of what the master has given me. He didn't even think about it. Where the first two servants were so doggone bold about their ability to handle that money, that when you read the parable, as soon as they got the money, immediately they went out and began trading with it. Immediately they went out to increase it. So confident in the wisdom that they had because they had the education on money. And here's what we need as a church. We need a new generation coming up who absolutely knows good stewardship principles, because God looks at what I do with the little to determine if he can give me more. So here's some basic principles to live by. Number one, master your money flow. Your money's flowing somewhere. I want you to figure out where. Your money is going somewhere. I want you to figure out where your money is going. How? Wealth before riches. Did you read that in Psalms 112 and verse 3 when we were reading it together? Wealth and riches will be in his house. I find that interesting that it distinguished between the two, that you have wealth and then you have riches. So they're not the same thing. You can say Joel and Stephanie went to the store. No, it means like two people, two individual things, not one. Wealth and riches. Wealth is different than riches. Riches is the stuff. It's the new iPhone. It's the new iPad. It's the new coat. It's the new car. It's the new stuff. It's the stuff of the equation. Wealth is the ability to maintain your stuff without having to have a paycheck. That you could go an extended period of time without earning a paycheck, and you wouldn't lose the house, the iPad, the car. There wouldn't be a repo man in the middle of the night pulling the Ford away. Wealth is the ability to maintain your riches without having to work for it. And here's what happens, especially in our society today with an Instagram culture, is we get to see everyone's life. Did you know 38% of all vacations today are booked because people saw your vacation online and determined they needed to take the same one? Which is why on your Instagram and all that, you're getting far more advertisements for vacation packages, because they understand you're looking at everybody else's vacation, and it's going to make you spend money you don't have to take the same one. Why? We live in a culture that emphasizes riches over wealth. I was reading this article in Money Magazine by this wide receiver who played for the Cincinnati Bengals. And when he pulled up, he was on his rookie contract. When he pulls up, he was in his Chevy Impala. That his mom had given him to kind of go through high school and college with. And he pulls up, he's a rookie, and he's on his rookie deal. And he's in the parking lot with all the other players, and he sees their Mercedes and their Bentleys and their Porsches and their Lamborghinis. And finally, it just got to him one day, and he decided, I gotta get a new car. Like, why? It's not because he really wants a new car. He just wants to keep up with everybody else who has a new car. And so he's sitting in his car one day, and he has a little bit of time before he has to go into practice, and he's looking at all these other cars, and he's like, you know what, I'm going car shopping. So he said, this is a true story, I'm on my phone looking at new cars and what I'm about to buy, and up pulls next to me a car that looks just like mine, a Chevrolet Impala. And out of it walks the owner of the Cincinnati Bengals. His name is Mike Brown. He's the richest man in all of Ohio, a billionaire. And he said, I look at the owner of the team, step out of the car, and he has the same car as me and is the richest man in this state. And so he said, I jumped out of my car, and I'm like, hey, you have a minute. He's like, can you tell me why you drive the same kind of car as me? Like, why don't you have something else? Can you explain this to me? And here was his response. He said, I want to lead by example. He said, did you know, Andrew, that the average NFL player is bankrupt 2.8 years out of exiting the league? 2.8 years out of exiting the league. Why? They had all of this money, but what'd they do with their money? They didn't build wealth. What'd they build? Riches. Stuff. I've got the car. I've got the new sound system. I've got the Bose speakers. The speakers in the car weren't good enough, so I updated the speakers. And then Lord knows we needed everything else, so we put it all in. They emphasize riches. Did you know this is not an NFL problem? This is not an NBA problem. This is a life problem. We have an entire generation that associates stuff as having wealth, and wealth is the ability to maintain your stuff without having a paycheck. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to, we can clap for that, right? I want you to de-emphasize riches and to emphasize wealth. When you have wealth, you have freedom. When you have wealth, you have less stress. When you have less wealth, they may call you cheap. Or when you have more wealth and less riches, they may call you cheap, but at least they won't call you bankrupt. Like, right? Right? Emphasize wealth before riches. Secondly, would you be pleased to show God your bank statement? Like if you had to print out your bank statement and have the Almighty God come look over your shoulder while you looked at it and highlighted what you spent, would you be pleased to show it to God? Would you be pleased to show him what you did for the poor? Would you be pleased to show him how you were supporting your church? Would you be pleased to show him what you were doing in the community? Would you be pleased to show him how you were sacrificing whatever it was to make something happen in the life of a missionary? Would you be pleased to show him that? Or would there be elements of what is on that maybe you wouldn't want God to see? God sees it anyway. He's looking at it anyway. And based off of what he sees, he's determining whether or not he can give you more. Come to the place with your bank statement where you're pleased to show God what you see. Thirdly, I want you to find out, where's my money going? Like, take an audit of your personal accounts over the last month and ask, where in the world is our money going? What did we spend it on? What's been emphasized in my life? Where is my money going? That's step number one. Here's step number two. I want you to do this. Number two, put it up on the screens. Attack debt and wasteful spending. I want you to make some cuts. Once you figure out, I know. Once you figure out where your money is going, I want you to see, is there anything in there I could cut? Like maybe something has gotten out of hand. Maybe when you survey where my money is going, it's going way too much to eating out. How could I cut that back to handle that money more wisely? Maybe it's going like you didn't even realize you were paying so much for yourself. Cell phone. It's like, how in the world did that get that expensive? And maybe you look to see, maybe we can adjust that. Maybe we can cut that back. One thing I would strongly suggest is cutting up your credit cards. Yes. Somebody says, why? The Bible says, if your hand offends you, cut it off. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. And maybe you are that person, like with credit cards, you use it for your miles and, you know, you pay the fee. And then after that, you know, every month you're paying it off. Good for you. But if you have had any type of tendency in the past to abuse credit, to play now and pay later, I want you to make a tough decision to cut off the thing that is offending you and to cut up the credit cards. Number two, I want you to sell stuff you don't need or love to pay off your debts. I know everybody loves that one. If you don't need it or you don't love it, I want you to sell it and I want you to pay off your debts. Why? The average credit card debt today in terms of interest rate is 19.4. 19.4 is the interest they are charging you for borrowing that money. And for some of you, it's gotten to the place where you can't even make the minimum payment on that thing because it has gotten so big. You need to play catch up. And I know it's tough, but this is actually biblical. In the book of 2 Kings, there was this woman who was behind severely on all of her payments. Her husband has died. She couldn't pay her debt. She comes to the prophet and she's like, you have got to help me. He said, what do you have in your house that you could sell? She said, I have a little bit of oil. He's like, God will use that. And he made her line out all the vessels. You know the story. She pours out that oil. She fills up all these things. And now in her house, she has stuff that is valuable. You know what the prophet tells her to do? Take that valuable stuff that's in your house and sell it and pay your debts. Get out of debt. Don't just say, oh, we'll pay a little bit back and we'll just keep the valuable stuff in here because daddy knows Christmas is coming. Like, no, she said, look, here's what you need to do. You need to get out of debt. Take the valuable stuff that is in your house, begin to sell it and pay down those debts so that they don't come and take it anyway. I want you to pay off your high interest loans first. You know which ones they are. If you don't know which ones they are, take the time to educate yourself to find out what are my highest interest loans. Maybe for that college loan, maybe it's a very low interest rate. That credit card debt is 22%. Whatever it may be, I want you to attack your high interest things first. And then I want you to create an emergency plan, an account that is filled with money for emergencies. And somebody said, why is that important? Well, here's why it's important, especially in this step, is as soon as you make a decision to not do this, something will come up in your life where you need new tires or the AC goes out or something like that happens. And if you don't have an emergency plan, you'll go back to the credit cards you cut up and try to remember those numbers where you can go into debt because you absolutely need it. And you know what? There are some things like that that you can't afford to go without that you absolutely need. And that's why you need to establish an emergency fund so that when those emergencies happen, you don't go into debt to pay for them. And here's the last thing. Number three, I want you to invest in yourself. Invest in yourself. Once you get to the place where you know where your money is going, once you get to the place where you're minimizing debt, I want you to live off it. This is the bare minimum. I want you to live off 80% of your income, take the first 10% and give it to God, and the next 10% and give it to yourself. You pay God and then yourself and everyone else. And from here on out, I want you to grow those margins. So 11% is now going to God, and 11% is going to myself, and the rest is going towards expenses. Why does this matter? Because I believe when God is first, the rest is blessed. I know, obviously, we believe that in church. But the next 10%, it goes to you. And somebody says, well, what do you mean it goes to you? I'm not talking about your mortgage company. That doesn't go to you. That goes to your mortgage company. I'm not talking about paying your electric bill. That doesn't go to you. That goes to your electric company. I'm talking about you fulfilling Matthew chapter 25 and telling God, look, I took that 10% off that money you gave me, and I put it in a 401k plan, or I put it in a 403b plan, or I put it in some type of retirement account, or I put it in real estate, or I put it wherever you're comfortable putting that money, and you show God, look, I put this much in, and without me even having to work for it, this earned this amount. I want you to be able to show God, look, you didn't just give me money and it stayed the same. You didn't just give me money and I didn't go into debt. You gave me money and I actually took that money and made more money. This is absolutely the type of stewardship that God rewards according to Matthew chapter 25. The next thing I want you to do is I want you to invest in yourself. Books, podcasts, read internet articles on what to do with money. There's certain things you don't need to know. Like for me, I don't need to know how to bake a cake. Lord knows I don't need that skill. Like I'm fluffy enough as it is. And there are other people, right? And so there are other people, they can do that. I don't need to know how to do that. You may not need to know how to do that. But did you know one thing everyone in this room needs to know? How to handle money. You get to pick. You can blame, well, my husband does that. Or my wife will do that. Or, you know, my parents will do that. No. In the story, in Matthew chapter 25, in Scripture, Jesus said the Father comes to each one of us and wants to know, how wise are you at handling the money God has given you? And if you are a couple, you need to get in agreement about that money, which means both of you need to know a little bit about how to manage it. Do not trust a financial advisor without being educated in those finances yourself. Don't trust other people about something that God has entrusted into your care. Don't bury it. Learn how to manage it by investing in yourself. And lastly, from here on out, keep an eye on your money and monitor its growth. Are my debts decreasing? Is my emergency fund, my savings, and my investments increasing? I want you to watch your money like they did in Matthew 25, and I want you to see, is it increasing? Is it going from 5 to 10? Is it going from 2 to 4? Or is it staying the exact same? And I want you to fight for that growth. And here's what I promise you. God will honor the try. If you absolutely come to this message and replay it, re-listen to it, actually take the time to do some of these steps, to take the time to sacrifice and cut up the card, if you genuinely try, here's what I promise you. God will see that, and God will honor that, and God will help you. Because here's what he has told us in Matthew 25. We'll close with this. This is out of the Passion. Commending his servant, the master replied, "You have done well. You have proven yourself to be my loyal and trustworthy servant because you have been a faithful steward to manage a small sum. Now I will put in charge, you in charge of much, much more. Let's make a decision today that I'm not gonna wait till I get my money to be good with money. Let's be good with the money we have right now. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity, Father, to speak your word unto them. Father, I thank you by your grace and your power. You just help us be free financially, to be wise and good stewards. Maybe you're here this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed, and it's like, I know, Pastor Joel, I might could be better at managing my money. And I'll do my best to work on that. But Pastor Joel, I've been maybe even poor at managing my life. And today I want to come and just give Jesus my all. There are certain things in life you want to go all in on. And the first one of those things is Jesus. His love for you is great, big, powerful, and bold. But what he needs from you is to take the time to receive that love. Today, if you're here and you say, I need to make a decision for Jesus, that I want to recommit my life to him. I want to surrender my life into his hands and into his will. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If that's you, would you just lift your hand all over this place? It's all I'm going to ask you to do. Hands going up all over the room. Amazing. Oh, Jesus loves you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amazing. Now, everybody in here, just pray this prayer with me. You can repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you gave Jesus to forgive all of my sins, all of my faults, all of my failures. I thank you, Jesus, that just as you have forgiven me, I forgive myself. I place my life in your hands, and I say unto you, Father, Jesus is my Lord, is my Savior. I am clean by the blood of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, for freedom in my family, freedom in my life. And I say boldly, this is the beginning of the best days of my life, in Jesus' name, amen.